Good morning. Man, yeah, that's great. And I'm glad you're here. Glad you're with us today. Let me begin, as I do just about every week. But let me once again reinforce the fact that you are not here by mistake. Now, those of you who are here every week, you hear that, and you probably, yeah. But you are here by design. Whether this is your first time, you may think, okay, what's this church all about? It's tough coming to a church for the first time. We had some guests in our first service. You walk in, you don't know what's going on. You don't know how we're going to embarrass you or what we're going to do. You know, name, rank, serial number, stand up, do something. We don't do that. But it takes a lot to walk in sometimes to a church when you're not used to being there or if you've never been there before. But let me just tell you, honoring you for being here, first time or whatever, but you're not here by mistake. You're here by design. It may have nothing to do with what we've been singing about. Quite frankly, it may have nothing to do with what I'm going to say, what we're going to hear from God's Word. It may just be in the corporate presence of the Lord as a family, as a body. It may be that greeting somebody gave you. It may be that hug that someone gives you. It may walk out of here feeling like, wow, there's something different. I don't know, but you're not here by mistake. The same is true of those who come every week. You're not here by mistake. You're here by design. For some, every week, all of us who are here every week, guess what part of our design is? Making those who are new feel at home. Part of our design, when I say you're here, you're not here by mistake. Yes, God needs to speak to you. God wants to speak to you, but you're not here by mistake as well. And you know that there's a design. You know that there's people here who may not feel comfortable initially walking into a church. Part of your design is making them feel welcome. So we're glad all of you are here today, and we all come. This morning, Sherry in the back is her first time solo here. And I threw a curveball through the first service, but I asked her to do it again. If she'd pull up the last frame of the last song that we did, and so now you had a warning this time. Last time she was breaking out into a sweat back there. I could see her. What is he throwing? I told her I'm going to throw you a curveball. But I appreciate Sherry, another ministry and another minister. Just say, hey, man, I'll be sure. She came. She learned it. She does. We thank you for that. Open our eyes to see the things that make your heart cry. To be the church that you would desire, a light to be seen. As we sang that song in the first service, as we came to the second service, that really is the prayer of this whole entire series that we're in about maturing and growing up. Open our eyes to see the things that make His heart cry. That with the things He's given us in His Word, to be the church that He would desire, that we would be a light to be seen. And I think as we go even into this series and into today's message, that my prayer is that we would not say, open my eyes to see the things that Pastor Bill needs to do, or someone else needs to do, or my spouse, or the person here, but open our eyes to see the things that, God, I need to look at in my life, the emptiness, the void. Maybe there's just, man, there's turmoil or chaos. God, man, speak to me today. But over all of that, as a people that we would come to see, be the church that God would desire us to be. I know the world will always be lobbing the grenades at the church. It's just part of what God says is going to happen. And there are those who will say, well, I'm not going to go to church. It's full of hypocrites. Here we are. Come on. To say that we're not, it's amazing that those who will say, I'm not coming to church because they're a bunch of hypocrites, have never come to church to realize, yep, they are. Yep, we are. We're not perfect. We're failures in many ways. We bring garbage and crap, and we bring all kinds of stuff. I said it, okay? We bring all kinds of stuff. And God reaches down and says, yeah, but I'm going to make you a church as a people. I'm going to make each one of you, when you come together with a heart to follow me, we're going to make the church that light that will be seen. We've been talking about growing up, to grow up, to mature. And that question, how old are you, is the question that we've been started with. We started with that whole process. How old are you? Oh, I don't mean chronologically, whether I'm 60 or 40 or 12 or 29 and holding and holding and holding, whatever it may be. How old are you? It's not about chronology. It's about how old are you in Christ? And I don't mean just by the issue of, well, I've known Christ for a lot of years. I've known Him for many years, 20 years. The question that's on the table that we've been looking at is to grow up and mature. Some of you have been in Christ a long time, and yet you are still babies. you have not matured. God says that we are to mature. He uses the analogy as an infant, that we are to mature. It is, in many cases, there's times that I see from our student ministries, who by our student ministries does a great job. But let me tell you, there are some of our students who are more spiritually mature than their parents, even though they've known Christ in less time. Because they've matured, they realize what Christ is doing in their life, and they mature into that, seeing things from God's perspective. And that's why in 1 Corinthians, as we looked at 2 weeks ago, stop thinking like infants. Stop thinking like infants. I need a bottle. When are you going to feed me? What are you going to do for me? I got to, you know, do something for me, for me, for me, for me. It's all about me. I don't like purple. I don't like blue. I don't like those things. I don't like gray. Look like a blood. Stop thinking, I don't like that song, or when are you going to feed me, or I didn't like that message, or whatever. All about me. And he is saying, listen, as you come to know Christ, you are to move quickly from being that infant that lives on the milk of the Word and fall in love with the Lord Jesus and His Word, and we grow past that to where we get into the understanding some of the deeper things of God's Word, and we mature. Last week we asked the question, who can you trust? Many people have put walls up in their life because they don't want to trust anybody. Why? They base that because they have been let down by people. They have been let down by those they've been trusted most or loved most, and they fail them, and pretty soon you build up a wall so that I'm not going to let anybody in. It's protectionary. And the answer really comes back to there's no one really we can trust. And the first time you say that, last week you looked at, when somebody says, oh, just trust me, that should be the first yellow flag that goes up and says, wait a minute, what are you selling? What's the catch? And we looked at the only person that you can trust today is the Lord Jesus. To trust in God. To trust in Him, because we can look at the faithfulness that He has demonstrated throughout history, in others' lives, that great cloud of witnesses, in our own lives, that we trust in God. When you start to look at the alternatives, they're very hollow. Aren't the alternatives hollow? Who are you going to trust? You're going to trust in yourself? Well, we know how failures we become, don't we? You're going to trust in your accomplishments, what you've done, your possessions? What are you going to trust? You're going to understand, you know, what do we put our trust in? Jeremiah says, boast not in your wealth, in your might, your strength, or your knowledge. Not even your knowledge of the Word, but boast that you know and understand the maturity in Him. That we understand that we boast in Christ, and we boast in knowing Him, truly knowing Him, to grow up. Trusting, as we said, is understanding any outcome, as God's plan. We looked at the fact, oh, I'm trusting in God, but He better have it turn out this way. And often our trust is nothing more than a genie in a bottle. I'm going to trust in God. Come on, God. Up you go. Up you go. Witness. Okay. God, I need this done this way. Now I'm going to trust in you. Make it happen. But true trusting is God is saying, God, I have no control in anything, really. And so not only do I trust you in this process, but I'm going to trust you that any outcome is part of your plan. And any outcome, whether I understand it, like it, agree with it, but the outcome is I'm going to trust in you that it can bring glory to you in some way, shape, or form. We talked about the joy that God can give, the peace that the world never understands that God can give you, and the hope that He can give you. And today He gives us the promise of that. We looked at Romans chapter 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in Him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. Doesn't say happiness there. We've already looked at the fact that life is not going to allow you to always be happy. It's a curveball that life throws. And so those guys that say God wants you to always be happy, they're lying to you. They've never dealt with reality. God never says we're all going to be happy all the time. God does say I can give you that underlying joy, the foundation of joy is you trust in me. And you can overflow with hope, that assurance. How can we can overflow with assurance? Because when we understand, as we trust in Him, we can have the assurance that He is in control. The foundation of our faith, the foundation of our walk with God, is that very thing, that He is in control, that He, that element of trust. Grace. We are a grace church, grace community church. I'm a grace pastor. I believe greatly in the grace of God. I don't believe by works. I bring nothing to this table except failure. I bring nothing to the table except my sin And God says, listen, in your sin and in your failure, I give you life through my son. Trust in me. Trust in me. Believe in me. Walk in me. But listen, grace does not erase, eradicate, or take apart the issue of effort. There is still effort in our life as we trust in him. There are things, though we understand our salvation is by grace, and grace alone, that within the walk of our Christian life, there are decisions that we have to make. There are decisions that we must take to trust in him, to die to self daily, to do these things and say, God, it's all about you, and I got to step back to make those wise choices. It's my effort. It's not making me any more right with God. God sees me as pure, as perfect, covered by his love, covered through his blood. He declared me righteous with his righteousness, but I still have the effort of living as a child of God. Why? To grow from that infant into maturity as an adult, to stop thinking like a child, to start taking the milk of the word and say, God, I got to have more. Growth is upon me. It is not me to always feed you. It is upon you to start saying, God, I've got to know your word. It has been encouraging to me in little ways, simple ways, even this week. People who have contacted me, people who have said, you know what, I need to get a new Bible because I want to walk with God. And I'm going to get a study Bible or a reference Bible to say I want to mature in Christ. That's what it's all about. That we would be the church that he would desire us to be. People want hope. I understand God is a God of hope. But that requisite there is trusting in him. If you're here today, it begins with a trusting in a relationship. People from the outside say, I'm tired of religion. Join the ranks. I am too. Most of you are. Many of you are in this church because you got tired of religion. You got tired of religion as a form, as a standard, as a liturgy. And you love coming as a family of broken people, beggars coming to the same table. Hallelujah. Who was redeemed because God has done so. But if you're here today and you've never placed your trust in Christ, realize you're a sinner in need of a Savior. That God sent his son to die for you. That's the first element of trust that you must have. Just trusting in him. God, I want to be your child. Come into my life and give it to you. I'm releasing control. I need you. But those of us as well who have made that decision must also come to the point of trusting him as we walk every day and in every situation of our life. That hope that the world needs. I wonder if the church as a whole, the church, especially in the Western church as a whole, needs to mature and have a perspective of what we teach and what our appeal is to be. As I don't know if I can make this clear. This is somewhat just for me as a pastor sharing my heart here. But as a pastor to know the Western perspective of our churches today, I've traveled around. I've spoken in various many, many countries for many, many times. And to see a different perspective of the church. And I bring that and I look at our churches in the Western today. Yes, I know that's where we're at. But sometimes we need to say, not just because of another culture, but what was the culture of the word that we are to be as a church? What is the culture that God says we are to be as a people in this church? As a pastor, I fight that battle. And younger people and younger pastors fight that battle. How do we attract people? What are we to build? What's our ministry to look like? What is all to be? Is it to be about a big people? How do we attract people? We need a big program. We need big events. We need the splash, the fireworks, all the different things. But what about, where does it come to motivating God's people? You in that chair. Not about an event or a program or a fireworks, but motivating you and me to share our heart and to invite those that we love, those that we know, or those that are complete strangers that God places in our path and say, hey, you know what? Why don't you come experience life? Why don't you come experience grace? See, the element of what God says in his word as we go through, sure, I realize that there's different cultures and we're in this, but sometimes we are taking the worldview perspective, the Western perspective of what the church is to be today. You have everything, and you can find every church out there. We were teasing even this week as we were, I think it was Pastor Paul, I can blame him anyway, that we were, as we were doing this work, he said, okay, when are we going to get the smoke machines? Was it you? I'm going to blame you as it was. Okay, I'm going to blame you. So we're getting the smoke machine. We have smoke coming up out of the stage and, you know, gobo lights. And we're going to have, man, it would be cool. I have family members, personal family members, who will go to the church. And they'll comment, man, that church was, you should see. They got these lights. They had da-da-da-da-da-da. You say, what did they speak on? Oh, you had to ask that question. What do we try to build? How are we trying to grow? It really comes back to us to make us the church, the people that we need to be. As I studied for this series of growing up, I came across an interview with pastors from different cultures who have been transplanted in America and now pastoring ethnic churches, their ethnicity, in America. And they asked the questions of these pastors of what have they seen comparatively to American churches to their home churches where they came from. Let me tell you just a few of them. A Guatemalan pastor, he went to the church before he actually started the church. And as he went to the American church, he was struck. What struck him most is that the announcements of churches always kind of like, man, you'll have a blast. You'll have a great time. It's going to be so much fun. And his thought was, that doesn't happen in Guatemala. It's not about come to church, you're going to have a blast. It's come to church to find purpose in life. Come to church to pray. Come to church and find out what Jesus has for you. Come to church to learn how to walk with God. A Mongolian pastor, actually he's in Colorado, noticed that in the American church there's a very big casual informality. We are casual here. We're informal here. But hopefully we do not have the problem, but I'm afraid we do. Of what he noticed is that the American Western church has casual and we're comfortable and we're informal, but our relationships are at arm's length away. That we really don't create relationships. We have acquaintances. That's why here we push so hard for life groups. I know some of you get sick and tired of us pushing life groups. Just get over it. Grow up. Because that is where you are going to find that connection of relationships. Those of you who are in life groups, is it not? It is. That's where it happens. You're missing from here and you say, well, nobody, you know, I want somebody to know. It's through your life groups that we're going to know that. It's through your life groups that we're going to be able to say, how can we help you? How can we pray for you? How can we visit you? What do you need? What can we help you with? It's through life groups. Not just on a Sunday morning here. And we've gotten some, I'm afraid at times, that casualness and informality. But we need to go deeper than that with relationships. An Ethiopian pastor I was reading talked about the American individualism. I love the way this in this interview he put it. He said, you know what? You Americans, I never understand. You drink coffee alone. Now, most of us don't even think about that, do we? Because we'll go get a cup of coffee, bring it alone. No, no, no. He says, in Ethiopia, we were dependent upon each other. The faith family, the community was important. Never think of having coffee alone. It's about being with somebody else. It's about having that relationship, that faith family. A South Korean said, pastor said, the thing I see here is there's this individualism within all of this that your faith is your faith and my faith is my faith and we're not going to talk about it. We're not going to be arm to arm because we don't. If we disagree, we're not going to do that. My faith is mine. So in essence, there's a loss of absolute truth. There's this issue to try to please everybody instead of saying this is what God's word says. And we see that in churches today. We see that at times, I see it as a pastor, that at times we approach the things that are difficult in God's word. People don't like that at times. Some have not liked the issue of me telling you to grow up. Some of you have been in the word for, you have been in the Lord forever, and yet you are babies and you respond as babies. You know. And one area that I think is difficult for us to learn at times, and it's difficult for us to understand, and we don't have a lot of teaching about it, is the issue in the, about teaching is humility. We are quick, so quick. We are so quick to see pride in others, are we not? That person is pride. And yet it is hard at times to see that pride in ourselves. The lack of humility in ourselves. We have attitudes of pride in so many areas. Our accomplishments, our possessions, even our kids, where we celebrate so much as if they're our possessions and not God's. If they're not, they're God's kids, not our kids. Our opinions, we celebrate the fact. Some celebrate, they have such pride and I'm gonna stand for what I believe in. Not about really God's word, and even some of that in God's word, but it's not done in love. There's no humility within that. C.S. Lewis says, true humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Read that. It's not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. It's putting upon you, yes, God has given you talents and abilities. I'm amazed at some of the talents of people in our church, the abilities in our church, the spiritual giftedness of people in our church. It's not just thinking less of yourself in this deprecating fashion of this false humility. But it's thinking of yourself less. And we'll see that. That really is what it means, is that I am less and I'm putting others before myself. True humility starts with understanding the example of Christ. Christ himself gave us. God himself sent his son. The Lord Jesus, deity, fully God, set us the example. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God highly exalted him and gave him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. This is called the kenosis passage. The kenosis passage means the emptying of oneself. And Christ emptied himself. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. They were looking for a ruler to come as a babe. They wanted that Messiah, that king, that ruler to get them out of the Roman rule, to take them out of bondage. They didn't see that he came to take them out of spiritual bondage. They weren't ready for a humble servant leader, a humble servant king. Man, they wanted that king to come with sword. And that's the example that we had to follow. He says, then we are to have the same mindset that he does. That we place ourselves less. That we consider the needs of others. To die to self. As I said, grace doesn't erase effort. We've got to die to self. And that, unfortunately, is not a one-time decision, is it? It's every day, sometimes multiple times a day. To die to self of my rights. I have a right. No one has a right to treat me that way. I want this. I want that. Do we have that element every day to die to self? To conform to the image of Christ through his power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. To put self second. I understand that's not the world's way today. It is counterculture, is it not? We are to think about ourselves, plan for ourselves, fight for ourselves, climb the social ladder for ourselves, climb the job ladder for ourselves. Seldom are we going to say, you know what, boss, I'll do whatever you want me to do, but if somebody else that's better suited for that job, they can have it. And do that. Think of ourselves less within that. Humility is submitting to authority. Submitting to authority. 1 Peter 5. True humility. In the same way, you who are younger, submit yourselves to your elders. That's a given. We talk about kids submitting. All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud but shows favor to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Now remember that last verse. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Just remember the context of that verse. But we are to submit to authority. Submitting to authority is really having obedience to him. We're not God. We understand that. But we're also not the boss. If we can't submit to the authority that God places in our lives, how do we feel we can submit to him? Now, we love talking about the fact, hold on here, because some of you are just going to be a little tight here. We love the idea of, yeah, we need to submit to God. We need to submit to God. But there's some of you who cannot hold a job because you can't submit to a boss. You just really say that. Yeah. You can't submit to the authority. I have some of you in my office who are saying, well, the boss this, the boss that. You're always quitting. You always have a better way. And usually my response to those of you who are like that, I said, well, when you start writing the checks, you can tell it. You can do it any way you want. You can tell anybody to do it the way they want. When you start writing the checks. But when you go to work, we submit to the authority. We tell our kids, through years and years that I've been in youth ministry, in different forms, I would look at kids and say, listen, it's going to be hard for me to believe that you are submitting to the leadership of God in your life when I can't get you to submit to the parents in your life. It's just hard to do that. I'm not talking parents out of the extreme. I'm just talking about parents who have the best interest of their heart. You can't submit. And yet you're going to submit to God. We need to learn to submit to the authority that God has placed over us. Instead of bad-mouthing and complaining, perhaps we need to pray for our authorities over us. Whether it be your boss, pray for their success. Whether it be the President of the United States and all in between, to pray for them. To lift them up. Submit to the authority. And within that, we need to recognize God's providence. Providence is a sovereignty of God, that God is in control. Reaching and realizing that God is in control. Taking no pride in oneself or accomplishments. Really, the Word talks about don't be puffed up. We would never say, nobody's going to get on stage or in a job and say, wow, look at me, I'm pretty good. If they do, you immediately say, oh boy, that guy's in for a fall quit. But in our hearts and our minds, sometimes we get puffed up. I nailed that one. I nailed that one. I got that for sure. Oh, I did pretty good. Look at me. Look in the mirror and say, look at me. Woo! I need to widen here. But, you know. Do we do that? In our hearts and minds, we kind of get puffed up thinking of ourselves more highly than we are. The people who understand maturity are lifelong learners. It is a daily battle. Self is a daily battle. Learning every day, being aware of the enemy of pride, the pride of life. Every day wants to encroach upon us. And yet we need to learn more of Christ every day, being in the Word, more Word that would keep us from being tossed about by those things of pride, those things that we learn to humble ourselves. Humility, what God has told us even in Philippians, is that we are to value others as God does. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Do nothing. Okay, that's one of those verses again that seem like that's impossible. But he says, hey, by the power of the Holy Spirit, rather in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Again, sometimes don't we hate it when God's word is so stinking simple? And yet so counter to the culture by which we live. Do you value others above yourself? See, that's what the world looking at the church inside, that's what they need to see of us. That we're concerned about them, truly concerned about them. That the people you work with, you value them the way God does. That you value them the way God does. This is the antidote to pride. Valuing others, seeing yourself as God sees you. Realizing today that God gives you the value, but it's not what you do. It's not what you brought to the table. You brought nothing to Him. But He values you and loves you and will never leave you. And we need to bring that same value to others and say it's not based upon the outward appearance. No matter what you do, love never fails. And my response of love will never fail because that's what God says. But sometimes, man, we think that we have to stand up. Our opinion is most important. I'm going to let it be known, my Facebook post, the words that I'm going to speak, the things I'm going to say. Do those things speak of the value that you place on others? Does your opinion, your post, your thoughts, all those things, do they value others as Jesus does? And to show love and humility. I told you to take note of that verse, cast all your cares upon Him. We love quoting that verse. It's another one of the verses that I think are totally out of context. Because if you remember, it's at the process here of part of the kenosis passage. When you trust in Him, when you humble yourself and say, God, You're in control and I am not going to live in pride. The antidote is to cast all of your cares, cares for accomplishment, cares for recognition, cares for being exalted, cares even about failure. God, I'm worried. What if I don't put my hand to it? And then that's when He says, put all your cares. He casts all your anxiety upon you because He cares for you. The foundation of our life, of a Christian life, is trust. That's the perspective here. When we trust in Him, truly trust in Him, we come not with our own pride, but we come with humility of heart that says, God, I'm casting all of my human cares upon all my anxiety that the world says, I got to do this, I got to try to make myself better, or do all these things to be better, and I cast them upon You because You know me, and I trust in You. A foundation of trust creates a humble heart. As we go from here, I pray that we go not with pride or arrogance, but that we go with the humility of realizing that we were sinners, Christ has died for us, and it's His worth that He gave us. May we value people, every person, the way God does. May we live in a humble heart, seeking the interests, the best interests of others. Let's pray.